One of the things that I value about Facebook is being able to see posts by friends of mine about books they are reading, books I might not have heard about, and books that I might be interested in or find useful to read. And so recently I was very interested when a friend of mine posted that he was reading a book that I had not heard of. The title really captured my attention, and it might yours. It is called My Church Is Not Dying, with not in capital letters, subtitle Episcopalians in the 21st Century. It is written by Greg Garrett, who is a writer, author, teacher, is seminary educated, but is a layperson, and he lives in Texas. And that title echoes some of the conversation you can hear around the church with many people worrying that perhaps not just the Episcopal Church, but mainline Christianity is dying. It's certainly true that the church in the 21st century faces great challenges: declining membership, aging buildings, often in need of great repair, aging congregations, an increasingly secular culture surrounding the church, a culture in which fewer attend church and many don't even know about the church. So it's certainly true that the future can seem bleak, and people could ask questions about the future of the church. The author, however, Greg Garrett, suggests that rather than approaching death, the church is in the midst of an opportunity it has in every age. That opportunity is about how to be the church now, in this context. And what's true about this discerning of God's call and discerning who the church is called to be means that there certainly are some ministries and practices which will end. They will no longer be fruitful. And it's certainly true there are some congregations who may not be able to adapt to the current context, and they may close, or they might merge with others. But the author suggests there are many examples around our Episcopal Church of places where the church is thriving, where the church is doing important work in the world. And he says, in fact, that if we are true to our call as Christians, as Episcopalians, and we are about evangelism and mission in the world, then God will continue to use us and to work in and through us. The first chapter of this book is entitled The Anglican Way, Spiritual and Religious. Did you catch that title? Spiritual and Religious. There are some in our culture who say, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. He is making the case that as Anglicans, we have a distinctive spirituality, and that spirituality is both spiritual and religious. And it's rooted in our past and where we come from. And at the heart of our spirituality is community. In this first chapter, he says this: the importance of community, that we are saved by and for each other, not by and for ourselves, is an ancient idea. That lesson is approaching 2,000 years old, and many Christians in the United States still have not learned it. But for those of us who descend from the Church of England, reminders appear daily in our liturgy, in our diversity, and in our commitment to common prayer. As Anglicans, we are shaped and formed by a tradition which is all about community. In fact, the book we use for our prayers and rites, the Book of Common Prayer, it's called common not because it's ordinary, but because we hold it in common. We pray in common. We pray in community as a body. When I was in seminary, I had the great privilege of studying with the late John Booty, a very well-known Episcopal seminary professor, taught in several of our Episcopal seminaries, a well-known author and a priest. And I remember in an Anglicanism class with him, he talked about the early days of Anglicanism and the use of the first Book of Common Prayer in 1549. And he talked about that image of that great English commonwealth where all come together as a community, as a body, where everyone worshiped God according to the prayer book, where everyone, regardless of their station, from the monarch to the most humble person, knelt to confess their sins and to receive God's forgiveness pronounced in the absolution. Our liturgy is full of beautiful language about being gathered together in community, about being called to be the body of Christ. Our prayer book is one that we hold in common, and it's used by Anglicans around the world. And that book expresses how we are called as God's people to be gathered in worship of God, how we together confess our sins and receive God's forgiveness, how we are fed with the body and blood of Jesus, and then how we are sent forth a people forgiven and renewed, a people called to be at work in the world. Now, the tricky thing about community is it inevitably leads to questions. Questions of who is part of the community, who's in, who's out. What are the parameters, the boundaries of the community? How can one become part of the body? And then what does it mean to be a community, to be part of a community? Those questions are at the heart of our gospel today, where Luke tells us all the tax collectors and sinners are coming near to listen to Jesus. Jesus has sought out those at the margins and has welcomed them in. And in Luke telling us that they are listening means that Luke is really saying they are hearing what Jesus is saying. They are being converted. They are moving into the community. Jesus not only welcomes them, but he dares to eat meals with them, that most intimate experience of sharing meal at table with people. So Jesus is intentionally seeking those excluded, those at the margins, and inviting them in. The Pharisees and the scribes grumble about this. They're not happy about it, and they see their job, which is theirs by tradition, of deciding who's in and out, who's welcomed and not, who is worthy and who is not. And so they are accustomed to setting the boundaries. They are accustomed to determining who is welcome. And so Jesus is challenging their authority and their practice, and ultimately challenging their understanding of God, of God's mercy, of God's invitation. To demonstrate this, Jesus tells a parable which has two parts. The first about a shepherd who leaves the 99 to search for one who is lost. Seems like a risky business to leave those 99, but that one lost is so important that the shepherd goes after it until it is found. And then there's a woman who loses one of her coins and tears her house apart until she finds it. And in both cases, when what is lost is finally found, the one who finds it brings together family, neighbors, and they celebrate. This is a story, a parable about the entire community, about the community being diminished when one is not present, about the focus on searching for the lost, and on how enriched the community is when someone comes into it, and how there is rejoicing and celebrating. Jesus is teaching us about God, and about who is welcome in the household of God, and how we are called to have a wide embrace, to understand that when anyone is lost or excluded, when anyone is missing, the entire community, all the people are diminished. And that God searches out the lost, not because they've done anything, not because they necessarily deserve that, but because God loves them. And God loves all and searches for those who have strayed, are lost, are excluded. And God searches until they are found. And then when they are found, there is great rejoicing. We hear in today's gospel, not just with the people who come together with the shepherd or with the woman. Even the angels of God rejoice. That rejoicing, our community extends beyond the bounds of time and space, connecting us to the communion of saints. That in God, we are united with past, present, and future, not just those right here this moment. And so Jesus is offering a call this day that is about God's wide embrace and about our not excluding anyone from the community of love, to be about the business of welcoming all, about those who are lost being equally valuable to God and God searching for them and our call to then welcome them when they come into the community, that we are to show the same mercy and love and welcome that God extends to all. We are in God's name to then extend it to others. Now, while this parable is about God's mercy, love, and forgiveness, The focus is really on those who are already in the community, not so much on those lost. It's not about their need to repent so they can be part of the community. It's rather that call to the community to be about the business of invitation and welcome. It's about the community being called to celebrate and rejoice when one who is lost returns, or when one who was never part of the community enters into it. So Jesus is calling us to extend this wide hospitality, to open our doors, and then to celebrate and rejoice. Those who can't accept this message will find this difficult, and they will, by definition, exclude themselves from that celebration and that rejoicing. They are not yet ready to have that understanding of God's mercy to be brought so wide, to be opened so much. And that's the call to repent, to be people who can welcome as God welcomes, who can love as God loves, who can extend that wide embrace, welcoming all who would come into the community. As I was preparing this sermon, I was aware that not only do we have this gospel today, but this day is also a poignant one for us as a nation. It is the 15th anniversary of the attacks of 9/11. And those of us who remember well that day, that beautiful September day, shattered by those horrific attacks, attacks that really were hard for us to appreciate, that stunned us because they happened on our own soil, attacks that happened with great loss of life. I don't know about you, but those images of planes going into buildings and the counts of so many innocent people killed will stay with me probably my life. But in thinking about this anniversary, I was thinking about the aftermath of what has happened from that fateful day 15 years ago. And I was thinking that in these 15 years, we've come to a place where we still are in that war that happened 15 years ago after the attacks. And while it has de-escalated, it doesn't seem to be ending. We've come to a place where we often have real palpable fear of terror attacks. We live with anxiety as a society that I don't remember before those attacks. And then even for some of us, there has come a fear of others, a fear of those different from us, a suspicion particularly of those who are Muslim or those who might come from a different country. Today's gospel challenges us as the church, as the body of Christ, to widen our embrace, to be that presence in our society which resists that temptation to fear, which does not accept that anxiety, that does not exclude anyone, and instead practices that hospitality which is broad and that is inclusive, and lives reflecting God's mercy and God's welcome that has no bounds for you, for me, for everyone. And so this day we are called to open our hearts and our lives to all, even those who may be considered unworthy or unlovable by society, to welcome all that God is seeking out, all who are lost, all who are excluded, that we might see as God sees, that we might be that community that knows it is not whole until all are present, that community that knows in welcoming all as God welcomes us, we are called to celebrate and to rejoice, and to know that we do so with the saints and angels of God. Amen.